Well, here we go. We are making our way through the prison epistles. We are currently working through the book of Ephesians. And the sixth answer to the question, I am most like Jesus when, that I'm going to offer you today is, I'm most like Jesus when I defer my preference for unity. When we defer our preference for the sake of unity. Our scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Let me just say a few things. Yesterday, I had the honor of gathering together with 20 people to read scripture together. We gathered on Zoom, and we corporately read through all the prison epistles, all four of them, and it took about 62 minutes. But boy, it was an enriching experience. We love God's word here at WPA. If you've never been a part of that, I encourage you to step into that experience. You will see scripture unfold in a unique and special way. And so today, we're reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Let's read together in one voice. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all of the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in Ephesians chapter 4. We thank you for the Ephesians and what they teach us. We thank you for the Apostle Paul who teaches them. Now, Holy Spirit, would you teach us in the 21st century? Teach us what it means to apply your word and for there to be a beautiful sense of unity dwelling in a diverse people. Lord, we recognize that we are people from all over the world in this place. We are people who have different experiences. We are people who have different preferences and different opinions. And unless there is a spirit of unity in this place among us, we will not be one as you prayed that we would be one. So, Father, we ask that you would come and shift our hearts and deal with our mindsets today. Lord, let us defer all of our preferences and to place the church of Jesus Christ and to place Jesus as the head of the church. We want to order our lives in such a way that you receive priority and that your church looks like the beautiful bride you want it to be. So, Father, would you take control this morning? Would you speak to the hearts of your people through the preached word of God? We believe your word is truth. It's not opinion. It is absolute truth, and we build our lives upon it today. So, Father, take control and speak to your people and encourage us so that we may obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Everyone is entitled to their opinion and to have their own preference. God formed our minds in such a way to think critically about life and our world, to have things we like and to have things we don't like. And that's totally okay. Just because you have a right to have an opinion does not necessarily mean that your opinion is right. Neither should your opinion be forced upon another person who also has their own opinion. Now, we can talk, we can dialogue, we can try to persuade each other to one side or to the other side, but at the end of the day, we all have opinions. There are opinions, and then there are facts. The problem is that we're living in a whatever world where relativism reigns supreme, where there are no absolutes, and you yourself can determine what is right and what is wrong. This is the postmodern world. We are living in a day that matches the description of the Israelites during the times of the judges. Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25 explains, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Doesn't that describe our times? We're living in divisive times, and even the church can be divided on various issues. So it is of utmost importance that we talk on a regular basis about the unity of the church. The church needs to have a king, and that king's name is Jesus Christ. Jesus needs to be Lord of the church today. And so the question remains whether we will be followers of culture or whether we will be followers of Jesus and his kingdom. So there is no mistaking absolutes when Jesus is the king of your life and when Jesus is the head of the church. This morning I want to show you five ways to defer your preference for the sake of greater unity based on Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 to 16. First point this morning is deferring to mentors. We see this in verses 1 to 3. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." When someone loves us dearly and urges us towards a particular action, we are more prone to do whatever they ask. Have you seen that? If you're a parent in the room, you tell your children, "You really should do this." They don't listen to you. Somebody else who has influence in their life comes up to them and says, "I really think you should do this," and they automatically do it. We know that they sincerely have our best interest in mind. We know that we can trust their words. We know that they love them and they love us. So we can listen. So when Paul, the apostle, says, "I urge you," we remember other instances in Scripture, like Romans 12, verse 1, and various other scriptures. And this is not manipulation in any way. This is the spiritual wisdom of a spiritual mentor. We all need mentors in our lives. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Ephesian believers while under house arrest. And he was suffering for the sake of the gospel so that these other people, the Ephesians and many others, could enjoy their spiritual freedom. He was paying a deep price. And so there was a respect for his apostleship. There was a respect for him as a mentor in their lives. After all, it was the Apostle Paul who founded the Ephesian church in Acts 18, 18 to 21. The scripture says, "Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, 'I will come back if it's God's will.' And then he set sail from Ephesus." As the founder of the church, this man was deserving of honor and respect. Anything that he would say to this church would be influential. And it was also the Apostle Paul who, according to Acts 19, verses 8 to 12, he taught and he discipled those in this church of Ephesus for 2 whole years. The scripture says, "Paul entered the synagogue on another occasion and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Not Tyrannus Rex, Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Amen. See, it was a discipleship ministry that formed both their mind and shaped their heart. It was a teaching ministry of informing them of what was right belief and what was right practice, how to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul began Ephesians 4 by asking the church to pursue three specific traits. I want to draw your attention to these three traits: humility, gentleness, and patience. As a mentor, the Apostle Paul was open enough to address the Ephesian church's difficult areas where they needed to develop and grow. And let's start with humility this morning. Humility, of course, was best modeled by Jesus Christ. He was a servant. Philippians 2, 8 to 11 tells us, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in other words, the Apostle Paul was calling them and is similarly calling us today to Christ-likeness. That is what it's all about. Then we have gentleness. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a synonym for meekness, which was a word used to describe Jesus and his very nature and how he behaved and how he treated people. This is a gentle person who does not operate by force or by manipulation. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he used this idea and appealed to the Corinthian church by the humility and the gentleness of Christ. Not in his own humility, not in his own gentleness, but on the humility of gentleness of Jesus. And then there's patience. Patience is also a fruit of the Spirit, must be made manifest in order to maintain unity in the body of Christ. It's also referred to as long-suffering. And if God is patient with us, then we should certainly be patient with one another. It is that one word that required further explanation, with the phrase bearing with one another in love. That's what patience is, bearing with one another in love. And so if there was ever going to be unity in the body of Christ, in the church of Ephesus, the believers would need to learn how to defer their preferences to the wisdom of the spiritual mentor in their life, the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he saw them and he saw things in them that they could not see in themselves. We need people like that in our lives. People who can see our blind spots. People who can see our strengths and our weaknesses and address us and push us forward. We all need mentors in our lives who will speak the truth in love. Secondly, today, I want to encourage you to defer to theology. Defer to theology, really, defer to the Word of God. We see this in verse 4 to 6. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the theology of oneness, and it is powerful. See, as Trinitarians, we tend to focus on the tri-unity of God, but we often ignore the oneness of God, which was equally true of God. In order to help us, the Apostle Paul, he picks up this theme of oneness, and then he lists 7 confessions of unified believers. When we confess these things, it draws us closer and closer together. The first is that there is one body. That means that there is one church. Christ is the head of the body. And this one church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And we typically view the church as many, our local churches, but we must return to a more traditional view of the church as one, the universal church. I'm not talking about the universal Catholic church. I'm talking about the universal church. There is one church. I'm not talking about universalism in any way, where all ways lead to God somehow. I'm talking about the bridegroom having one bride that is made up of all the Christians around the world, past, present, future. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Oneness in the body of Christ is not achievable if we follow the movement of our own spirit. We must operate in and under the power of the one Holy Spirit. And we need to be led by the Holy Spirit at all times, not just sometimes. Believers also share unity in their hope. We who were once without hope now have the promise of eternal hope. And because of this, we choose unity now because we eagerly anticipate the perfect unity that is to come. So we're really living this life in preparation for the next life to come. There is also one Lord. The Israelites used to recite the Shema, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Lord is one. There's that perfect unity in the Trinity among the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in this one Lord, we also experience one faith in Him and one baptism in His name. In the context of the Ephesians, there was not two faiths, not one faith for the Jews and one faith for the Gentiles. No, this was one faith in which the two that were opposed to one another were now reconciled as one in the Lord and in faith and in baptism. We declare that there's one God and one Father. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 tells us, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name." There are several ways, of course, to refer to God, but each word has its own unique nuance. But God is perhaps a more general way of referring to the divine being, but while Father is very different, it's a more personal way of referring to God who has saved us through His Son Jesus. And so God and Father are not two separate beings, but they're one in the same. Oneness, then, is one of the fundamental ways of summarizing the Christian faith. We need to be one. If God's people are not one, if their doctrine is not one, then what are we? Divided. The oneness of God is that very glue that keeps all of our theology together. Having this theology now in our heads and our hearts, we must learn to defer our preferences to what we believe instead of what we feel. Don't be carried away by your feelings, because feelings change. But you know what? God's word never changes. It is consistent. It stays the same. So we must ask ourselves the question, will this strengthen the oneness of the church? In everything we say and do, we must ask ourselves the question, is what I'm doing, will this decision, will this move, will this strengthen the oneness of the church? Third, today, deferring to spiritual gifts, we find this in verse 7 and 8. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to His people." It's not very clear what the Apostle Paul meant when he referred to Christ taking many captives. Some have thought that perhaps He's taking people from the deceased world and bringing them up with Him in Christ. Did those deceased members of the Old Testament suddenly ascend with Jesus? I don't think that's exactly what he's trying to say here. Since the Apostle Paul does not take much time to explain himself or to provide too many details, it must be more simplistic and clearer than we think. I believe that this reference to captives has more to do with the spiritual impact of Christ's death and His resurrection and His ascension, and now His sovereignty over the power of evil that once held us captive. Ephesians 2:6 tells us, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. But what does that mean? We are spiritually free. We can now have a heavenly perspective on the matters here on earth. We are also spiritually gifted as a result of this, so that we can edify each other. So we serve a God who is a generous giver of good gifts. Amen? See, in Christ's triumph over death, he has apportioned for us spiritual gifts to the church, and he has even apportioned spiritual gifts to our church. Those gifts have not ceased, as some believe. They are still available for us because it's in God's word. He didn't write for us. These have stopped. They continue to this very day. And this, we look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6. The Apostle Paul, he explicitly states, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. This means that the gifts you have received are not better than or worse than the gifts that other people have received. They're not to be envied. They're to be distributed according to Christ's own discretion. And so these spiritual gifts are to be understood as gifts of God's grace to us. They're beautiful. They're beautiful gifts, and they need to be exercised and used in a God-honoring way. So spiritual gifts are to be exercised for the edification of the body of Christ, and we gain a greater discernment of the will of God through them. And I pray that as we as a church move into 2021, there'd be greater expressions of the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ in such a way that it would build up the church, not tear down the church. Amen? It becomes clear that what is good, not only for an individual, we should seek what is good not only for the individual, but for the entire assembly. So my question to you today is, are you operating in the spiritual gifts that God has given you? Are you open to the Holy Spirit's leading through other people's spiritual gifts? We might enter church today with all of our preferences, but we must leave church with deference to the church and to the Holy Spirit. Fourth point this morning, deferring to spiritual leaders, verse 11 to 14. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. In Ephesians 4:11, the Apostle Paul, he listed five spiritual office gifts that Christ has given to the church. This list is often referred to as the fivefold ministry: apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers. The office gifts are not just special abilities, but they are specific roles and responsibilities. These gifted ministers who are called to equip others in the body of Christ towards unity, towards knowledge, towards maturity, and towards fullness. We need them to operate in the body of Christ. At a later date, after writing the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul would send Timothy to be the pastor of the Ephesian church. And he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to advise Timothy about what ought to characterize his pastoral ministry. And he first charged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great what? Patience and careful instruction. And then he charged Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was primarily a pastor, but secondarily he was an evangelist. So Timothy deferred his own preferences to the Apostle Paul, the spiritual leader, the apostle in his life. And so in a similar manner, we should defer our preference to the spiritual leaders that God has placed on us. Now, there's a difficulty in preaching this because I'm the pastor. And what I'm saying to all of you, there's other pastors here as well, but what I'm saying to you is listen to us. You might not want to hear that. That might offend you, in fact. You might think I'm wrong sometimes. I probably am sometimes. But as your lead pastor, I have been entrusted with spiritual leadership. But I want you to know that I am also a man under leadership. Let me tell you, in other words, I will not ask you to do something that I myself am not willing to do. I submit both to the elected board at WPA. I just showed you their names. I'm in submission under them. And also to the leadership of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada as ordained minister. See, the author of Hebrews 13:17 reminds us to have confidence in your leaders and to submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. I'm going to have to stand before God one day and answer to him on how I did in pastoring you. So there is a difference between simply attending as an adherent here at WPA. Maybe you walk in, you walk out, nobody really knows you. But there's also a difference between being a formal member of WPA. The former lacks spiritual accountability, while the latter recognizes both spiritual accountability and comes under spiritual authority. Membership at the local church matters. I want to encourage all of you. If you've been at WPA for some time now, consider membership at WPA. And as you defer your preference, you do so knowing that your pastors will have to give an account before the Lord for how they pastored you. So as I pastor, I feel that enormous weight of responsibility, and I do so with fear and trembling because I know that I'm an under-shepherd under a chief shepherd. So I preach the word boldly. I teach you and I challenge you and I press you to reconsider some things. Sometimes when I preach, it's uncomfortable. Sometimes you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's not me doing it. That's God working in and through me as I preach the declared word of God. But if we defer to our spiritual leaders now, we will not remain as infants, but we will grow in maturity. If we defer to the teaching of our spiritual leaders now, we will not be deceived from false teachers. And let me tell you, there's a lot of false teachers out there. We defer to our spiritual leaders for our own good. I defer to the spiritual leaders in my life. I encourage you to do the same. Lastly, deferring to the body of Christ. Verses 15 to 16, instead speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Friends, are you growing in Christ? If so, how do you know? One of the ways we know is by who you defer to. Deferring to the body of Christ is a clear sign of your spiritual vitality. When you defer to the church, you are ultimately deferring to Christ Jesus. After all, the entire body is aligned by Christ because he is the head of the church. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul, he clarifies his teaching on headship. Listen to these words. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now many people are starting to shudder at the moment of that word headship because it's an ugly word, right? It has become that dirty word because it has been perverted to mean dominance and oppression. And I'm not lying, those things exist in our world, in domestic relationships. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is not trying to squash women in this verse. He's trying to show that headship is a biblical concept. Women of God, I want you to remind you today that the men of God do not function without they themselves being under the headship of Jesus. Even Jesus, fully God, is still under the headship of God the Father. Therefore, headship, friends, is a healthy term. It means we understand what it means to defer our own opinion and preference. We must learn how to defer to one another. See, for too long, believers have focused on a me Christianity instead of a we Christianity. There are both personal and collective dimensions to our faith. One without the other is no faith at all. But if you think you can be a Christian but disassociate from the church of God, you've got it all wrong. And if you think you can go to church but not cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ from Monday to Saturday, friends, you've also got it all wrong. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to a community. Even better, you belong to a new family. It's not all about you. It's all about us. And the church is Christ's bride. We are not many brides. He's not just going to pick one of us and exclude some of the others. There is only one bride that we form. And a Christian is not the church. Christians are the church. So will you individually defer to Christ so that you can collectively be the bride of Christ? As we conclude this morning, I want to share a somewhat comical, humorous illustration from Mark Dever's book, What is a Healthy Church? Nose and hand were sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service led by Ear and Mouth had just ended, and Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really? Nose responded to Hand's news. Why? Oh, I don't know, Hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone with which he spoke these words was very sympathetic. But even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, the body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and Minister of Music Ear meant well. Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. We joined the small group for all the toes, but they kept on talking about socks and shoes and odors, and that didn't interest us. Nose looked at him, this time with genuine dismay. Aren't you glad they're concerned about odors? Sure, but it's not for us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. Do you remember? We came for several Sundays a couple of months ago. Oh, it was great to have you. Thank you. But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like, well, it felt like you never wanted to go to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on the east side. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand raising, which is close to what we need right now. Nose replied, I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. And at that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Nose. Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the hands. But he again said that he understood, since it sounded like their needs weren't being met. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't sad about leaving. Her husband had just made enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his heart. No, he had never burst into an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he put it. But the little complaints that he let slip out here and there had an effect. The small group was a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The program did seem a little silly. The teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. And in the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their finger on it. But they finally decided that the church wasn't for them. What is Mark Dever trying to say? What was wrong with Mr. and Mrs. Hand? They were unable to defer their preference and to sow into the unity of the body. We cannot expect the body to be filled with the same part. We cannot be part of a body longing to be a part, another part of the body. You are who you are by the grace of God. God chose your place in the body. The Apostle Paul, he further explains in 1 Corinthians 12, 15-17, "Now if a foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? There is one body, but there are many parts. And each of you have a unique part to play. You might be as big as the femur bone. You might be as small as the stapes bone. You might be as unique as the humerus bone, aka the funny bone, or as unique as the hyoid, that U-shaped bone in the throat that supports your tongue. Though some parts are doubled, like the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet, they are still unique because left differs from right and right differs from left. There might be 213 bones in the human body, but there are so many parts in the body of Christ." Friends, today we are most like Jesus when we defer our preference for the sake of unity in the body of Christ. Let us defer our preferences today. Let's do what's best for the body of Christ and build it up so that it may be glorious and become the bride of Jesus Christ when he is ready to come and receive her in that day. Let's pray.